Love the Christmas carols. Thanks for singing out. Just want to say thank you to Joy and Brianna for the choir music over Christmas. This was just really beautiful to hear all this wonderful Christmas music in the last few weeks. The text on which the teaching is based today is Matthew 2. We're picking up where we left off last night. So Matthew 2, 1 through 12. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, and let's pray and ask for the Lord for his help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've spoken to us, and you've spoken your truth to us, and we thank you for a chance to hear your word again today. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand what you've said, and that we would believe it, that we would obey it. Help us to live in the light of it. And I just pray that you would do your work in us right now through your word and through your spirit. And we pray in your son Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising," or in the east, the word rising and the word east is like the same Greek word, and so the translations go different ways. I'm going to say east because I think that's probably a fair way to translate it. "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with great joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." This is God's word. The wise men are some really mysterious guys. And the Greek word is magi. They're magi, and it says they came from the east, and they showed up in Jerusalem sometime after Jesus was born. We kind of put things together we can relate it to the next section, which I didn't read, but it's probably a year or two after Jesus was born, and the star had appeared in the east in their country, and then they planned their journey and they traveled all the way to Jerusalem. So they arrive in Jerusalem, they've seen this star, and they inquired in Jerusalem, in the capital city of Israel, about the birth of a king. And they say they want to worship the king. They want to pay homage to the king of Israel. They're not from Israel, but they want to pay homage to the king of Israel. They know an important king has been born. Okay. And we don't know how many there were. You know, like the song we sang last night says, "We three kings." They gave three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know if that's how many guys there were. It doesn't say in the text, but it's still a great song, so don't worry about singing that one. We love that song. Okay, so, it says they're magi. Okay, so magi would have studied cosmic phenomena or dreams, things like that, and they would have tried to understand the spiritual significance of these things that they saw, you know, or they would have tried to use these, the movements of the planets and the stars or dreams, and interpret them to predict the future, to find out what is the spiritual significance, what's going on here. We don't know exactly where they came from. It says the East, maybe Arabia, maybe Persia, maybe Babylon. Okay, remember in the book of Daniel, we read this a couple years ago. There were wise men like that it would interpret dreams. Like when the king had a bad dream and he wanted to know what it meant, he would call his wise men together to interpret it. And Daniel was even one of those wise men that worked for the king. And they called them Chaldeans. Okay, so maybe that's where they came from. And it's difficult to understand what this star was all about, too. This is also really mysterious. Was it a comet? Was it a planetary conjunction? Was it a supernova? We don't know what it was. None of the those things that we know from astronomy act exactly like this, where, you know, like a star shows up and announces the birth of somebody and then, like, directs people and rests over a certain home. Like, we don't know any stars that act like that, right? But what we can figure out from the account here is it's a miracle from God. That's what we need to understand, that God somehow put this star in the sky, this heavenly body in the sky, and somehow gave the wise men a message through the star that the king of Israel would be born. And we don't know even how they connected that star to the birth of a king. It's possible that they had some exposure to the Jewish scriptures, to the Hebrew Bible, because, you know, the Jews had been in exile in the East, in Babylon and in Persia, and maybe these guys had encountered the Bible. There's a verse in the book of Numbers. It's a prophecy from this Edomite guy named Balaam, and he's prophesying, and here's the verse in Numbers 24:17. It says, "A star will come from Jacob, a scepter will arise from Israel." So there's this connection between a star and a king, a scepter. You know, a scepter is the symbol of kingly authority. So there's a connection in that verse between a star and a king. Maybe they put two and two together. Somehow God impressed upon them that this star means there's a king that's born in Israel, okay? Somehow God led them to understand that this star would point them to a special baby, the king of the Jews, who is worthy of worship, okay? So they show up in Jerusalem and they ask, "Where's this king? We want to worship him." With as little revelation from God as the Magi had, and as little understanding as they had, isn't it amazing that they responded the way that they did? That they made this journey of hundreds of miles, that they packed up all their gear, and I'm going to assume there were camels involved. It doesn't say camels in the scripture, but probably camels, right? That's a lot to deal with. I don't know if you've ever taken a camel on a long journey across a desert. So they went, you know, westward leading, still proceeding. And they showed up in Jerusalem. They put an enormous amount of effort, an enormous amount of devotion to this king that they knew very little about, except for what somehow God revealed to them through this star and the way that they interpreted stars. Pretty amazing that they had so much devotion. We today have so much more revelation, don't we? So much more understanding about what Christmas is about. We know so much more about Christmas than those guys did. And I'm not just talking about how the city sidewalks are dressed in holiday style. I'm not just talking about how in the air there's a feeling of Christmas. Because there is. I mean, everybody kind of has a holly jolly feeling at Christmas. Everybody seems to have the sense that this is a special time of year. It's meaningful. This is something that's more important and more meaningful than a typical Wednesday or a typical Sunday, you know, like there's something special going on. But there's more. We know more than that. We know more than the feeling in the air, okay? We have the scriptures that reveal Jesus to us. It tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior. Like we read last night, his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior. He's the one who gave his life for our sins and rose again. We know so much more. We know that he's the Lord who's coming back. He's going to come back. He's risen and he's coming again to judge the world and to make the world new again. We know so much more. We know so much more than the wise men did. So before we move on, I want to throw this question out there. What are we going to do with the understanding that we have? The wise men packed up their camels and traveled a long way and gave precious gifts to the king. What are we going to do with the even greater revelation that we have, even the even greater understanding that we have about who Jesus is? Now, it's logical that the Magi would go to Jerusalem because that's the capital city. Of course, that's where a king would be, right? And so they go there and they ask, where's this king that would be born? Surely it's like the son of the king that's on the throne now. Surely, right? And the king who was on the throne, King Herod, it says, heard about it, and it says he was greatly disturbed. The Greek word means he was all stirred up, okay? That really stirred his pot. He was upset, and it says all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Now, I don't know if everybody in Jerusalem was disturbed because when they heard what the Magi said, they're like, oh, the Messiah must be here. Maybe that's why they were disturbed, and they were sort of like, wow, the Messiah's coming? Wow. But maybe they were disturbed because they knew that Herod would be upset, and Herod had a mercurial disposition. Herod was the kind of guy that if you were on the wrong side of him, he might whack your head off. Really, he was that kind of king. Okay, so he was a half Jewish king. His position on the throne was precarious. Okay, he was the king of Israel, but under the authority of the Roman emperor. You know, they let him be there because he would send them money, okay? And he wanted to hold on to his power. He had this reputation of being this great architect. He was the one that restored the temple. He built a lot of fancy buildings. Some of them are still in Israel today. He was trying to restore the national pride of Israel because they had been beat down for a long time. And he wanted to hang on to his power. He wanted to hang on to the throne. He was very cruel. We know from extra-biblical sources, like this historian named Josephus wrote, that Herod, he got mad at one of his wives and killed her. He killed three of his own sons, okay? So you didn't want to be on the wrong side of this guy. He was very cruel. And so what we read about in the next section where he massacred the babies of Bethlehem, that really fits with what we know about his character from the sources outside the Bible. He was a cruel, treacherous kind of man. Okay. Now, Herod had so much more revelation available to him than the Magi did. He had all of the Bible, and he had the tradition of the scribes and the elders to help him understand what the Bible said about the Messiah who would come into the world. He knew so much more than the Magi did, but Herod wasn't really paying attention to the Bible, was he? And so when the Magi show up and they say, where's the Messiah going to be born? Herod's like, well, I don't know. I don't know where the Messiah is going to be born. And so he has to ask the religious experts. He inquires of the scribes, you know. He gathers them together, the chief priests. He's like, hey, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they tell him, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet says. So Herod secretly meets with the Magi. He meets with them with other people around. and he's already hatching his wicked plot to kill the baby who would threaten his throne. It's just a baby, right? But he's like, if people think that this is the king, I've got to get rid of him because I want to stay king. Okay. So he tells them, he's like, go find the baby and then send word back to me so I too can go worship him. You know, and he wants to kill the baby Jesus. And I mean, I'm kind of joking, but it's really terrible what he did, that he actually went, I'm not going to read this next, we're going to do something else next Sunday, but in the next passage, he kills all the babies under 2 years old because he wants to be sure that he's gotten rid of the baby that has a, somebody thinks has a claim to the throne. So Herod sees Jesus, even though he's just a little baby, as a threat. He sees Jesus as a threat to his power, a threat to his position, a threat to his control. And you know what? Jesus is a threat. Herod was right about that. Because Jesus really is king. He's not exactly a threat the way that Herod thought that he was. But he's an even greater threat than Herod thought. Herod's reign was temporary. Jesus' reign is eternal, right? It's from everlasting to everlasting. And even though the first time he came to earth is as a humble servant and as a baby and one who would lay down his life, when he comes again, he'll be king and he'll reign forever and ever, okay? And every knee will bow to him. Herod's power is limited. I mean, even politically, it was really limited because he couldn't do anything without asking the Roman emperor first. But Jesus is omnipotent. Jesus has all power, the power of God himself. He's the one that created the stars. He created that star that signaled his birth when he was born. Isn't that amazing to think about? Jesus made everything that there is. He made you and me. Jesus made this whole planet and everything else. And he can do whatever he wants, and he does do whatever he wants. And at the right time, he's going to come again and rid the world of evil and sin and remake the heavens and the earth and reign forever. Herod just rules a little slice of Israel with Rome's permission. But Jesus rules the universe, and he will rule forever and ever. Every knee one day will bow to him and confess that he's Lord. And so Jesus really is a threat, and he really does demand total allegiance to him. Jesus demands allegiance. We can see how Herod responded to Jesus, that he wanted to kill Jesus. We might think, that's pretty over the top. That's pretty extreme. But Herod had that right. He had it right that Jesus really is a threat. Jesus is the king, and he's Lord, and he makes claims on us. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to live. And we either can submit to him, we can surrender our control to him, we can bow before him, or we can fight against him like Herod did. We've got a choice there. When Jesus shows up, he's a threat to us. We can either bow or fight against him, okay? Jesus makes demands on our time, on our money, on our allegiances. He makes demands on our hearts. He calls us to follow him, to reorder our lives towards him, towards love, towards forgiveness, towards holiness, service, proclaiming his good news. This is what Jesus calls us to do. So like Herod, we have to decide, is he king or am I king? Like Herod, we have to decide that. So Herod sends out the wise men to look for the baby to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's just like 5 miles away, just south of Jerusalem. And they head out of the city, and they see the star again. You know, behold, look, here's the star. And they're just overjoyed. And miraculously, the star leads them. I love, like, the Jesus Storybook Bible, you know, like, they had gone to the fancy city, but then the star leads them out of the fancy city, down a road, you know, into the country, into a little village, into the, you know, through the good neighborhood, into the bad neighborhood. to this little humble house, and the star is above the house, and they're like, the star is leading us to him, to the baby. And they find the house. Jesus is there with his mother. He's probably more than a year old. Maybe he's toddling around already. Mary and Joseph must have decided to live in Bethlehem for a while after Jesus was born. The wise men are full of joy. And so they give him gifts. They open up their treasure boxes, and they give Jesus costly gifts, gifts fit for a king. These are not the kind of gift, like some of you are wondering, you know, like, why didn't the wise men just go together and get Mary and Jesus a gift card from Target? I've been planning this joke forever, and that's all the laugh that I get. Okay, sorry. Okay, so they gave him gifts that were fit for a king, you know? It's not just an ordinary baby. He's not just going to get a Cat and Jack onesie. He's going to get gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. And Christian readers have often seen symbolic significance in the gifts. Gold, you know, gold is a gift for a king. Kings have fancy gold-plated thrones and things like that, and crowns. Incense, that was used in the temple to worship God. You know, that was part of Israel's worship, was burning incense to God. Myrrh is used to anoint a body for burial. So Jesus is the king. He's God. He's deity. And he's the Son of Man who gives his life. You know, he's going to die for the sins of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah King. He's the one who would die for the sins of the world and rise again. So whether or not the wise men understood that much about Jesus, this is who he is. And he's even more than that. You know, he's the risen, resurrected Lord who's coming again. He's the Savior of the world. Every person who hears these words about Jesus has to decide how they will respond to Jesus. Will they respond to Jesus like Herod or like the wise men? Will you respond to Jesus like Herod, or will you respond to him like the wise men? Will you say, like Herod said, I want to be the king of my life, and so Jesus is a threat, and I'm going to try to push him off? That's what Herod did. Herod responded in pride. Or will you say, like the wise men said, Jesus is the king. I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to bow before him. I'm going to throw myself on the ground before him. I'm going to give him everything I have. I'm going to worship him with my whole life. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is asking for our whole lives. He's asking for all our worship. He's asking for our hearts today. Some of you who are here today may have never trusted in Jesus. You may have never bowed to him. You may have never said, Jesus is my king. And I just want to tell you, he's a good king. And if you bow to him, there's just nothing better than that. And you're going to find that he's a loving and forgiving and a gracious king, and it's worth giving your life to him. You will find the forgiveness of God in him. You will find eternal life in him. And so I just invite you to trust in him today if you haven't already. And for those of us who have trusted in him already, I just want to ask, is there some area of your life where you still want to be king over that little area of your life? Is there some area of your life that you're unwilling to submit to Jesus' lordship, to Jesus as a king? And I'll give you some examples. Are you unwilling to commit to Jesus' people? Like, and I don't just mean in the abstract that, oh, sure, I love Jesus' people, but to actual humans who go to an actual church and who are in this room, you know, are you unwilling to commit to them and say, these are the people that I'm going to join arms with, and these are the people that I'm going to love and serve? Are you unwilling to commit to his people? Or how about this? Is there someone that you're unwilling to forgive? Jesus, this is one of the hard things that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to forgiveness. Jesus forgave us our sins. And then he says, when we pray, we should say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we need to forgive the people. We need to love our enemies and pray for those who curse us and forgive people who have hurt us. So is there somebody that you're unwilling to forgive today? Jesus is calling you to forgive that person, to forgive the hurt. And I'm not saying that he's calling you to allow that person to keep hurting you. He's not. But he's calling you to forgive the person in your heart, to hand revenge over to God. You don't take revenge. And if there's a way to work towards reconciliation, to do that, to reach out to the person that hurt you and try to work towards reconciliation. God is calling you to that. Jesus is calling you to that. And if he's the king, you got to do it. Okay. Or is it about money? Is it about time? Is it about relationships? Be like the wise men today. Okay. Bow to Jesus today. Worship him today. And I just want to tell you, for those of you who are serving Jesus, who are worshiping Jesus, he is so worth it. Worship him. Giving your life to him is the way to find your life. If you give your life away for him, you'll find it. And some of you, like, I know that, like, week after week, you're serving your families, you're showing up every day, and you're there for them, and you're doing the hard work of loving the people around you when it's hard, you know? And because that's what you know, that's what God has called you to do. And as you give your life away like that, you're finding it. Jesus knows, and you found your life by loving the people that he's called you to love. This is good. You know, you got to give your life away to something. Give it away to Jesus and the people that he's called you to love. So let's not be like Herod today. Let's be like the wise men and worship Jesus with our whole lives, to give him what costs something, you know, to give him our hearts to bow before him and worship, because he's totally worth it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word, and I thank you for your son Jesus, who is the king, and we just want to worship him today, the king. And we thank you that he reigns and that he will come again. And we pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next.